Thank you, Liru. See you guys a bit later. Well, again, it's such a joy to see all of you, and I hope you've got your Bibles with you. If you need a copy of the Bible, would you just raise your hand and we'll get one to you quickly. You do need to have your Bibles, because today you'll be turning to a couple of places. And in fact, you need your Bibles every day when you come. Not just today. All right. We have been studying a couple of exciting topics this last few Sundays. The last Sunday, where we left off was at the end of the tribulation. And at the end, it was really called the Great Tribulation. It was great because the suffering, the pain was so intense that Jesus said, unequal, he used the word unequal in verse 21 of chapter 24. Unequal from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equal again. And if those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. So, having left off at a great tribulation, perhaps again it would be needful for us to take a look at the timeline again. Just take a look at it, and I trust that by now you probably would know the sequence of events. All right, the rapture is here. All right, and it can happen any time. The church and the Holy Spirit will be taken out of this world to be with Jesus in heaven. And then those who are left behind will go through a 7-year period of the tribulation. Right in the middle, we will find that the Antichrist himself, because right at the beginning, he came and he offered peace, and he offered the Jews the permission to rebuild their temple, and the third temple will be rebuilt. And right in the middle, he will stop all worship, and he will put himself right in the temple and ask to be worshipped as the Messiah. And at this point, the Jews will know that he's not the Messiah. They've made a mistake. And Jesus said, at that point, Jesus says, you run, because he is coming after you. He's going to hunt them down like rats, and he's going to kill everyone, Jews and Christians. So they are to run. And they will run. And for 3.5 years, they will run. And during that period, God will continue to pour out his judgment on the world. And right at the end are the 6 bowls. We have a sequence of 7 seals, 7 trumpets, and 7 bowls. All right. And right at the end, at the bowls, we have, in fact, one interesting occurrence, and that is on the sixth bowl. The sixth bowl that was used was the drying up of the Euphrates, which we'll look at later. Next week we'll be looking at the millennium. What is it like? Are there people? Are there real people in the millennium? What is life going to be like during the millennium? And at the end of the 1,000 years, when Satan will be released, because for that 1,000 years he's going to be bound up, the Bible tells us. And at the end of the 1,000 years he's going to be released, and then he will fight his final battle with Jesus, and then we will have the final judgment of the great white throne, and then we'll enter all into eternity. You would remember that last Sunday we asked this question, that in the midst of all this terrible things happening during the tribulation, where was God? And we saw how God himself, that in the midst of all the sufferings of the people, God had not forgotten them. He appointed 144,000 Jews and 2 special witnesses who will continue to carry the gospel to them, the gospel of salvation, the good news of how they can receive the love of God. But it would be difficult in those days because the Bible tells us that to believe in Jesus, it is at the cost of your life. Your head probably will roll. So, in the midst of the tribulation, in the midst of the disasters, God was busy saving people. That was what we learned last Sunday. And God did not give up. And you and I, we should not give up on people. Today, when looking at the second coming of Jesus, and in the final battle we call Armageddon, with God is going to do battle with evil men, wiping them out, slaughtering them. And the question comes to us, what was in the heart of God when He was slaughtering them? Because many of us find it hard to accept the image of a loving God, and yet, how can He be so cruel? I mean, give us a break, God. Don't you think it's not fair? Where was God's heart in all this when He was slaughtering men? Today we're going to look at some gory pictures. If you cannot take it, I advise you to turn your head away. All right, before we do get into the passage, let's look to God in prayer. Father, we thank You. We thank You because You have given us the Word of Life. And we ask this morning that as we open Your Word, You will open our hearts to learn from You. And we ask that Your Spirit will come upon each and every one of us. Teach us the truth from Your Word. And help us. Help us to be more like Jesus. Truly, this is again our desire. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 24. At the end of the tribulation, there are seven bowls. And the bowl number six that the angels pour out. Can I ask you to turn to Revelation? Keep it there because we'll be looking at Revelation a fair bit today. Because Revelation will give us details about what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 24. So Revelation 16, keep your fingers there. Look at verse 12. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare for the way of the kings from the east. Now, the river Euphrates, some of you may not be familiar with the river Euphrates. We only know where is Singapore River, all right? But Euphrates starts from here, runs all the way up to here. It is 1,800 miles long. And in a strange way, this river Euphrates formed a natural barrier for any invading forces. It's a barrier. If you have been following the not so recent Iraq war, when the Americans entered Iraq, they went through Saudi Arabia. They cannot just be hitting from the air, bombing, which they did, but they had to send in land forces, to send in foot soldiers. And whatever wars we're fighting today, you still need to send in the land forces. And the Americans actually crossed the Euphrates River. They brought their tanks, and you might have seen the tanks racing through the desert land, and they had to make their way to Baghdad. That's where Saddam Hussein was. And so we can understand how this forms a barrier. And there is another river which is not too small. It's the Tigris. It's still there. All right. So this area, we call it the cradle of civilization because that's where civilization started. And it's a very fertile crescent. Because of this water, you can grow anything. But you know what? Today things are changing. If you've been following what's happening there, parts of the Euphrates are drying up. All right, and this is the picture. There are droughts. There are certain time of the year, it's just so many parts would dry up because there's a drought. Now, when during the Great Tribulation, God would supernaturally dry up the Euphrates. And this will permit massive armies, the Bible tells us, from the east. And we do not know who they are. We can only guess. But this army is huge. It runs into the millions. And at the time of the writing, no countries on planet Earth has got such an army this size. But today you and I know who has got these armies. It's possibly China. This is just a guess. It could be Korea, North Korea. They've got huge, huge armies. And every citizen is a soldier, like here in Singapore. When they work on a farm, they have a rifle in one hand, a charcoal in another. All right. So these are possibilities, but we do not know the massive armies that's coming from the east. We can only speculate. And they are going to be engaged. They are going to engage Israel in a battle or a series of battle. More likely, it's a series of battle. And this battle is called the Battle of Armageddon. Read on in Revelation 16, verse 14. There are spirits of demons performing miraculous signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle on that great day of God Almighty. Verse 16. Then they gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. That's how we got the name. And notice here in verse 14, the Bible tells us that these demons, these evil spirits, they are able to perform miraculous signs. And today, don't be swiped off your feet when you see people who can perform signs. And you get so caught up in it and you say, wow, this guy must be from God. If you remember from the beginning of time, when Moses was with Pharaoh, Pharaoh's court magicians were able to do just as much. And today, many people, some are fakes, true, but some who would be drawing from the power of Satan, and they will be able to perform miraculous signs. So, you and I, our faith, it must never be based on signs and wonders. It must be based on the Word of God. And our God is also a God of miracles. He is. But that's not where you and I should be placing our faith. Verse 16 tells us that the demons will be gathering all the armies, the kings together, and they will be gathering at a place called Armageddon. We'll look at this place called Armageddon a little bit later. But you and I need to know that why is Jesus telling us all this? And understand this. Only God knows the future. Satan doesn't know. God knows. All right. John 14:29, Jesus himself said, I have told you these things before they happen, so that when they do happen, you will believe. And this is exactly what Jesus keeps repeating to his disciples. That I'm going to tell you this so that you will believe. So that you will not be ignorant. So that you won't be caught and you become discouraged. But Jesus is telling them, all these things is going to happen. And you will believe that I am God. I know the future. I know what's going to happen to you, so that you will not be caught unaware. God is always in control, and nothing can happen without His permission. But for you and I, the good news is, we have a God who, and because of Him, because of the Bible that He has given to us, we have all the answers. We know what is the outcome of this world, where the world is heading to, and what is going to happen. And in the end, we know God is going to be the victor. And you and I, we are in His team. God is all-knowing. turn to Revelation chapter 19, look at verse 1. Revelation 19, verse 1. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God." After this, after what? After the great tribulation and the second coming of Jesus, when Jesus would destroy all the Satan and his evil forces, that there is this great multitude in heaven. After the great tribulation, there is a great multitude in heaven. And who are these people? They are the saints. They are the angels. They are the tribulation saints. And they all shouted out, "Hallelujah." Hallelujah means praise the Lord. Because when they saw how Jesus is coming down, they were all standing up and shouting, "Hallelujah." And, you know, some Sundays when we come today, the worship was great. We had great songs where we're worshiping the Almighty God. And you and I must learn. We must learn to praise God with our emotions. When we say praise the Lord, there must be emotions in us, because we're also emotional beings. Have you ever seen somebody and you coming to him with the really good news, and he looks at you and say, "Congratulations," and suddenly all your joy just disappeared, you know? But when we come to Jesus, Jesus is telling us we need to be emotionally engaged with him too. When we get to heaven, we will be spending time to worship, spending time to praise him. Man, remember the nights when you guys are in front of the TV, and when MU scored, what did you do? Goal. Was that how you... No. Gavin, show us how you did. What? You don't like MU? Liverpool. Alright, when Liverpool scored. Exactly. You see, I can hear it from here. Even Bala is louder than you. Man, that's the kind of emotion we are and passion we are talking about. Okay. We gotta practice this, because we're all gonna go to heaven. And we are gonna praise God every day when we're in his presence. Shall we practice it? Alright? Say hallelujah, alright? 1, 2, 3. Hallelujah! Alright, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Okay. So every time when we see Jesus winning and things are happening and God's kingdom coming, we must be saying, "Praise the Lord. God, you're great." Alright? Okay, good. So keep practicing. Every time we come for worship, you must come for worship. Our songs are great. And you have to be practicing now, so that when you get to heaven, you will not be awkward, you know? Alright? Praise you, Jesus. It won't happen, because you'll be so caught up in it. Alright. Notice that the church is in heaven. And verse 11, chapter 19, still, Revelation. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. This is the second time heaven is opening up. Alright? And it's important, because when heaven opens up, what comes out from heaven is from God. Because the earlier horsemen didn't come out from heaven. Notice that. When heaven opened up, verse 11 tells us that a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. This rider is none other than Jesus himself. He's coming out of heaven, and he's on a white horse. And he's coming down to make war. And today, there are some of our friends who may be asking, if God is really loving God, why is he coming to destroy us? Shouldn't he be coming with gentleness and coming to talk to us again and convince us. Notice the verse itself explains it. Why is he coming to make war? The word there and the answer there is in verse 11 is the word justice. Our God is a God of justice too, not just love. Because he's just, he's holy, he's righteous, he has to punish sin. Some of you might have already heard, just this week, Evelyn has got a friend. She was in a Catholic church, and a priest told her that it is okay to go to hell. In hell, because God loves you, you will not be burned. And people, this is a lie from the depth of hell. Because hell is a place of judgment. The Bible tells us a hell is a place where you burn forever and ever, where there will be gnashing of teeth. You'll be grinding your teeth forever because it's so painful. And that's the place that you don't want to be. That's the place you don't want your loved ones to be too. How can we ever go to somebody and tell them that hell does not matter? Just join in the crowd, you know. All the popular celebrities are there. You'll have a great party. Join in the party. That's what Satan wants us all to believe. But Jesus is going to come. He's going to judge because he's just. And he's going to make war. And what's the purpose of the tribulation? What's the purpose of Armageddon? It is because the world has rebelled against God. The world has refused to agree with God that we are sinners. Because they like to think that they are good enough and it doesn't matter, we will all make it to heaven. But the Bible doesn't tell us this. Verse 14, Revelation 19. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. The armies of heaven, the armies of heaven that's coming with Jesus, they are riding on white horses too and dressed in fine linen. Look at the picture here. You know, those behind, they are in white linen, on white horses, white and clean, and they are following him. And some of you may be saying, Pastor John, I've got a problem. I don't know how to ride a horse. You will learn very quick. All right. And notice that in verse 14, they are just dressed up in white. And they are not carrying any weapons. Why? Why are they not in army camouflage uniform, you know, ready to fight? The answer is because it is Jesus himself who will do the fighting. He doesn't need us. The Bible tells us the battle belongs to the Lord. The battle belongs to the Lord. Verse 19, Revelation. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and the armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse and his army. The beast is the Antichrist. He's gathered all the armies of the world to fight against Jesus, and they are all gathered at this place called Megiddo. I'm going to show you some pictures of what Megiddo looks like. Megiddo is actually somewhere northeastern part of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is here, Megiddo is here. Alright? And notice that today's map, Jerusalem is half in Israel, half in the West Bank. This is the picture of the valley, all right? It's flat, and it's very fertile. It's if you know the topo of Israel, here is a range of hills and mountains along here. On this side, there is also another range of hills and mountains. So on this side is the fertile area. All right. This side is in fact, all this is barren because there are hills. Okay, and here's a pretty not much going on here, except maybe there are some shepherds and all that. Okay, so this side is another range of mountains. Okay, so here in this fertile area, it's flat and it is very, very useful. Okay, you can see a lot of things going on there. People can plant and grow crops and fruits and whatever you need. Okay, and this is standing on Megiddo, looking inwards. All right. Towards Mount Tabor. This is Mount Tabor. If you say this is Mount Tabor, you may be right. The reason is because I do not know which is Tabor. It doesn't matter, does it? All right. Anyway, standing on the Megiddo itself, if you guys have the opportunity to visit, you may be able to go there and then you can see how flat it is. Now, you may be asking, why is everybody assembled there? If you know a little bit about warfare, as I've said earlier, you need to send in your foot soldiers. Alright? Planes are the first line. They'll go in and soften up the enemy, and then after that, you still have to send in your foot soldiers. Alright? Let me just go back a little bit. Alright. This is the reason why Megiddo, in fact, this valley, has for centuries been the site of war, and people want to control it because it is what we call, if Israel is here, I hope you can see it, if Israel is here, this is actually what we call the land breach. It is a breach and it is on land, so we call it a land breach, where the soldiers from the north, all right, soldiers from the north, if you want to go down to Egypt, you have to come by this area, and that's the only place you can cross. All right, and that place for many centuries has been the site of warfare, because if you control that, then you control the power there. Okay, this is just another picture of what possibly can happen. Some think that there's only one war, some think that there are two. One at the second coming, the other one at the end of the millennium, when Gog, at the battle of Gog and Magog. All right, so just have an idea of what's happening. But in reality today, wars have to be fought by controlling certain key spots, and this is the key. If you want to send soldiers down into Egypt, and there were many conquerors in the past who wanted Egypt, and they have to pass, and that's the reason why you have Alexander the Great going through Jerusalem. Actually, he was going down into Egypt. All right. So, just a little bit of history. I hope it's exciting, and I hope you understand that all these things it should make sense to us. So, Jesus Himself will do the fighting, and they are all gathered here to fight. Turn back to Matthew 24 verse 26. So if anyone tells you there he is out in the desert, do not go out. Or here he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it, Jesus said. For as lightning comes from the east, is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Verse 28, wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Jesus is saying, when I come, it will be public. It will not be in private, and all the world will be able to see me coming. And Jesus said that when I come at a battle, there's going to be a battle that is so of such a magnitude that there will be vultures, there will be unheard of bloodshed from the beginning of history. Let me just give you a picture of what Armageddon may look like. All right, and from scriptures we think that it is going to be a nuclear end for planet Earth. Elements will melt, and in this killing, there will be thousands and millions. In fact, at the end of the tribulation, we're going to see almost half the population of the world destroyed. Half. And how many is halved? Today, our population is probably 6.5 billion, maybe more, maybe closer to 7 billion. And we're talking about, if half, we're talking about 3.5 billion people dying. When we read in the news, the tsunami killed 300,000 people worldwide. And here we're talking about 3 billion in a span of 7 years. 3.5 billion people will die. And where there are carcasses, there will be vultures. Actually, it's black and white, but if it's colored, you'll be able to see some of the vultures here. All right, they are the vultures, and they are just having a great feast. And the Bible tells us they were invited to come for this feast. The vultures were invited by God. It's going to be an awful, awful time of carnage. A magnitude that you and I have never seen before. Still on chapter 24, Matthew, verse 30. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. The Son of Man will come and he will appear in the sky. Verse 30 tells us what? That the earth, all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will cry. They will be saddened. You may be asking, Pastor John, but why? Shouldn't they be glad? That's precisely the reason. They cannot be glad. The reason is because of this. That this is the way that Vernon McGee puts it. He says, this is the reaction of all Christ rejecters, those who have rejected Jesus. The world will not want to see him. The world will not want to see him. But what about the Jews? For the Jews, they too will mourn, because they suddenly realize that they have chosen the wrong leader. They have mistaken this Antichrist for the Messiah, and they will mourn. Interestingly, this was also prophesied in Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 12 tells us something amazing. Look at this verse carefully. Zechariah, some 600 years earlier, prophesied that he lived about, I think, 600 years before Jesus. He prophesied this. Then I will pour out a spirit of grace and prayer on the family of David and on the people of Jerusalem. They will look on me whom they have pierced and mourn for him as for an only son. They will grieve bitterly for him as for a firstborn who has died. Does this remind us of a familiar occurrence in the Old Testament? You would remember that at the Passover, when God killed all the firstborn, the Bible tells us that that night, all over Egypt, there was loud wailing because the firstborn died. And why then did Jesus say here that the earth, all the nations will mourn, the Jews included? because they too realize that they have killed their firstborn, Jesus himself. In the same way, the Egyptians, the mothers, maybe not so much the fathers, when they saw their firstborn died that night, when the angel of death visited them, they all cried. They were all so taken. And I can almost picture in every household, the wives will be looking at their husbands, crying and shouting at him and blaming him and saying, "It would not have happened if you had listened to Moses. It would not have happened." And they were blaming each other, they were quarreling, and they were crying and crying and more crying. And this is exactly what's going to happen when Jesus Christ appears again. The Jews are going to look at him and say, "Wow, we made a mistake. We made a really bad mistake. We killed our own firstborn." And they were really grieving. But the Bible tells us they were grieving bitterly, and they had, that's because of that they have got to go through all those suffering. Notice another thing in this verse, because God doesn't just give us bad news. God always puts somewhere in it, reads something, that there's hope, there's a light in it. But we have to look hard, because the first verse started out by saying what? "Then I will pour out what? A spirit of grace and prayer on the who? On the family of David and on the people of Jerusalem." We're not talking about the Gentiles here. We're talking about the line of David, the family of David, and the people who are in Jerusalem. They are the Jews. That in the last day, when all these terrible things are happening, God is saying, "I'm going to pour out a spirit of what? Grace. And a spirit of prayer." God is going to be praying for these people. God is going to give them, above all, grace. Grace for what? Grace for a time of national repentance. Grace for a time of national cleansing. And grace for a time of national restoration. These people are going to repent, they're going to be cleaned up, and they're going to be restored back to God. So, to answer our question this morning, what was in the heart of God as He slaughtered all these men? And we must remember, these are evil, rebellious men who refuse to acknowledge Jesus. And as God is slaughtering every one of them, in the heart of God, there was grace. In the heart of God, He was praying. He was still hoping that they will turn and look to Him. Jesus, in verse 30, promised that He will appear. He will come back again. And you would remember also, in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, the angel speaking to the 500 who were gathered there, watching as Jesus is ascending up to heaven, the angel saying to this man, "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way. And same way you have seen Him go into heaven. He's going to come back in the same way." Isn't that great? 600 years even before Jesus, it's already predicted that He's coming back. He's going to come back in grace and come back to restore, to clean, and to forgive. Zechariah 14:4. When Jesus comes back in the same way as the angels have predicted, He's going to come back how? Zechariah tells us, chapter 14, verse 4. "On that day, His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem. And the Mount of Olives will be split into two, from east to west, forming a great valley, with half of the mountain moving north and half moving south. Wow! The Mount of Olives is going to be split up. Don't build your house there. And when it is split up, the Bible tells us what happened. The two parts are going to move apart, and it's going to form a huge valley underneath it. But Jesus is going to be standing on both of them. How? I don't know. You'll have to wait and see. But when it's split up, you know what happens? If you know again the topo, water is going to rush into the Dead Sea. When Jesus comes again, what is dead will come alive again. And that's a promise for you and I. And God keeps all His promises. Revelation 1:7 tells us, "Look, He comes with the clouds of heaven, and everyone will see Him, even those who pierced Him. And all the nations of the world will mourn for Him." There you have it again. In Revelation, it is repeated for us that Jesus is going to come publicly, and those, the Jews who have pierced Him, will be able to see Him. So what's going to happen when Jesus touches down on planet Earth? Revelation 19. Turn your Bible, please, to Revelation 19. Verse 20 tells us, "But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs, he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest of them were killed." How? "With a sword that came out of the mouth of the rider on the horse. And all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh." This is what happens when Jesus comes. The beast and the false prophet, they will be thrown alive into hell. And then the rest of the people who were following them, they will be killed, slaughtered. How? By the word of His mouth. Because that's how God works. Just one word, and that is enough. The battle is won. Armageddon is over. Game over. Finito. That's our God. What happened to Satan? Verse 1 of chapter 20, Revelation. "And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss, and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss, and locked and sealed it over him, and to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore, until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time." The Bible is crystal clear about what's going to happen to Satan. He will be chained, he will be thrown into the abyss. It's the bottomless pit. And he's going to be kept there for 1,000 years, and the Bible tells us why. So that he will not be able to deceive anyone who will go into the millennium. And Jesus will begin his earthly rule on earth. Yes, we can say God, in reality, God's kingdom and God's rule already started in the lives of the believers. You and I, we are followers of Jesus, and His rule has already started here. But God one day is going to come back and claim this planet earth, because it is His. But today, this world, the kingdom of this world, belongs to who? Sorry? The devil. That's right. The Bible tells us he's the prince of this world. It belongs to him. And he is in charge of this world. But you know what? A day is going to come, and Revelation promises us. Revelation 11:15 tells us, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. A day will come when this kingdom of this world will change. It will change. It will change ownership. The master will change. It will be changed into the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. God is going to come and take over. And when that day comes, the good news for all of us is that you and I will be living in a brand new world where there's justice, there's perfect peace, and there's no more sickness, and no more sorrows, no more heartbreaks, no more disasters, no more storms, flooding, or earthquakes. It will be perfect. And Jesus will rule in with power and fairness. And this is what we have just described, is the kingdom of God. The new kingdom of God is going to be established, literally. So, this morning, you may be saying, all right, Pastor John, thank you so much for all this history, all this warfare strategy and all that. What is this thing about the kingdom of God? Because it is important. You must realize that Jesus says in this world there are only two kingdoms. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. There are only two kingdoms right now. The only question is, where are you? Are you in God's kingdom or the kingdom of Satan? And the kingdom of God, both are spiritual kingdoms. And the kingdom of God is going to come very soon. Jesus himself said in Mark 1:15, the time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. You need to understand this, that all of us can only belong to one kingdom. We cannot have membership in both. And the kingdom of God is near. It's coming very, very soon. And because today, this world is still in the hands of Satan, Jesus came, He died, He broke the power of sin. This sin no longer has its hold over us. And we have the ability to change kingdoms. You and I were all born into the kingdom of Satan. We're all born with a fallen nature. Nobody need to tell you how to sin. You will know how to sin. But a time will come when you are accountable and you have to make a decision whether you want to change kingdom. And the only way to change kingdom is by repenting and believing in Jesus. Colossians 1:13-14 tells us, for He has rescued us from the one who rules in the kingdom of darkness, and He has brought us into the kingdom of His dear Son. God has purchased us, has purchased our freedom with His blood, and has forgiven all our sins. God is today calling for repentance from all of us. Repentance means there's a change of thinking. Your mindset must change. And it should not stop there, because it must result in a changed lifestyle. If your lifestyle has not changed, if you are like that wicked servant that Jesus spoke of in the parable, and your lifestyle has not changed, and you beat up other servants, and you just waste your life eating, drinking, getting drunk, then you are not a servant. Has your lifestyle changed? That is a very serious question You have to ask yourself. Because if your lifestyle has not changed, it may mean that you are not a child of God at all. We need to repent. We need to believe. Because believing is not just agreeing in your mind. Believing is about a relationship of obedience to God, following the commands of Jesus, because He has purchased us with His blood. Is it fair? Because today, if you are still your own boss, then Jesus is not your Lord. And if He's not your Lord, you cannot call Him Lord, Lord. Because He will say to you, I do not know you. We do not have a relationship. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. That's what He will say to many people on the last day. But today, personally, you need to have this relationship with Jesus. You need to turn away from your sin. Because as we study the things of the end times, sure, we'll be raptured. But what about the rest of you who will be left behind? What about those of us who are not prepared and will be shameful to see Jesus? Listen, life is not a game. It's a serious matter. But life can be fun. Life can be enjoyable because our God is a God of fun and He gives us a lot of things to enjoy. The right things to enjoy. What does He want us to do? Mark 16 tells us, Then He told them, Go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone, everywhere. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved. But anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. You and I were placed here in Singapore. Some of you are working here. But God has placed you here for a reason. To work, yes. To raise our family, yes. Continue those things. Don't sell your house. Don't be weird. Don't do, you know, weird stuff. Continue your job. Continue being a good parent. Continue to be good children. But what does Jesus want us to do? That we should be going into all the world and telling everybody the good news. What is it that you are doing? How am I living my life? I have to answer to Jesus. So do you. The day when you stand before Jesus, I cannot stand next to you. I cannot say anything for you. You cannot be saying to Jesus, Jesus, can I call up Pastor John? He knows all the good things that I've done. I can't be there. Because I will have to stand in front of Jesus on my own. Nobody is going to speak for me. What is it that you're going to say to Jesus? Have you thought about that? Have we been just kind of going with the flow, having a great time? Listen to what Jesus has to say, and this is very serious. Matthew 12:30, this is what Jesus said. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Today, if you're not with Jesus, if you're not following Jesus, you are against Jesus. This is what He's saying. It is His words. If you're not with Him, you are against Him. If you're not in the kingdom of Jesus, then you're in the kingdom of Satan. And today, many of us have been fooling around too long in the garden of Satan, in his field. We have been enjoying it so much. It is time to stop. It is time to get back into God's vineyard. Get back into His farm and start to obey Him, start to follow Him, start to serve Him. Sometimes I'm just thinking, you know, as I look at many people, as I look at people on TV, the movie stars and all that, I just ask myself this question. aren't they ever tired of wallowing around in sin? Aren't they tired? Have they ever come to a point in their life when they say, I'm so sick of waking up every morning to do the same old stupid mistake again and again and regretting at the end of the day? Aren't they ever tired? And the answer is no. They are enjoying sin too much. Just this week, I don't know whether you've been watching your TV. I have. I'm guilty. I don't know what to tell you, whether to watch TV or not, but I watch a fair bit. David Letterman. I don't know whether you know who's David Letterman. Only a few. How many of you don't know who's David Letterman? All right. He's a talk show host, you know. He sits there and then he invites a lot of celebrities and then he'll make fun of them. He'll say a lot of things and this and that. He's very well known in the U.S. Very well known. And only this week, he came out publicly to say somebody's been blackmailing him. Why? He had sex with his workers. All right. Every time they got some few minutes off, he runs to the backstage and, you know, have a fun time, come out, and then wipe his mouth and, all right, I'm back, you know, roll the TV, and then it goes on. That was his life. And somebody got some evidence, probably some video, blackmailing him that if he doesn't pay up, this will be shown on YouTube and the internet. But he had no choice. He had to come up publicly and they asked him this question. Did you have sex with your co-workers? And he said, yes. And you know what happened? The most frightening thing when he said yes, the most frightening thing that happened after that was everybody in the audience clapped. They were encouraging such behavior. And you know what? He will have to stand before God. What about you and I? We too. And today, if you are still in the kingdom of Satan, good news is you can change. If you are a child of God, a disciple of Jesus, and all these years you've been doing things that are shameful, and God knows about it, you know about it, and some of your friends know about it, time to stop. Get back into the kingdom of God and start walking after Jesus. Because if you're not, you may not be a child of God. I have to say this many times. You may not like me saying it, but it is better that I offend you now than to see you in hell. So, this is the way that Jesus is telling us today, that in the midst of all this killing and slaughtering, there's still grace. God doesn't forget us. He remembers us. And His grace is poured out even in difficult times. And He's praying for us. He's hoping, He's waiting for people to turn back to Him. And you and I today, we can turn back to Him. As Liru leads us in a closing song, I want you all to keep quiet, be by yourself. And if you have got to recommit yourself back to Jesus, you do it quietly now. Today, give up your sin, turn from your sin, and you must go back to God.